Computer's having a few problems at the back this morning, so I think we'll just abandon the PowerPoint. So you'll just have to look at me instead.
That's okay.
I'm going over here. There we go. Nothing personal. Right, excellent. Here we go. Time's against us. Superb. So we finished our series on fruitfulness on the front line. As we've already been encouraged this morning, lest that not be the end of identifying where our front lines are and being fruitful in them for the glory of Jesus. We are now going into a short series leading up to the summer entitled Doing Life Together. That's it. Doing Life Together. As we've been considering the vision that God has called us to as a church so far this year, one of the things and one of the themes that has come up out of that is about how we do life together. Midweek groups, for example. So we're going to spend the next 4 weeks looking into that, looking at what the Bible has to say about that. So that's where we're going today, and we are going to go with Hebrews chapter 10. So if you'd like to grab your Bibles or your favorite Bible app, and we will look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. I've got the ESV translation, which sounds like this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Excellent. These opening verses of this passage, 19 through 21, these phrases and the words used here remind us of the tabernacle or the temple that we read about, mainly in the Old Testament. So it'd be good just to remind ourselves of that and what's going on. The tabernacle, the dwelling place of God with his people. Various rooms, a very similar layout, inner courts, outer courts, the holy place, and the holy of holies. This inner room where the presence of God was with his people. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is describing here. It's God's special dwelling place. And in the Holy of Holies, there was a thick curtain or a veil that he makes reference to here, so that nobody could go through into the Holy of Holies without going through this thick curtain or through this veil. The word veil in Hebrew means literally a screen, divider, or a separator that hides. What was this curtain hiding? It was essentially hiding a holy God from sinful man. Whoever entered the Holy of Holies was entering the very presence of God. And as we know, there was only one person who could go into the Holy of Holies, the high priest. And in fact, he could only go in on one day of the year, the Day of Atonement. And even going in on that one day a year, he had to go through certain ceremonial duties first. He had to wash himself in a certain way. He had to put on special clothing. He had to take with him incense, so the smoke of the incense would protect him from seeing God. And he had to take with him as well the blood sacrifice of an animal to make atonement for his sin, to pay the price for his sin and the sins of the people. And we read something of that in the preceding chapter, chapter 9. The writer tells us about that. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most high place, or the holy of holies, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant. And it carries on, verse 6, these preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties, but into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. But then, of course, Jesus changed all that. Jesus changed all that. The day of animal sacrifices was coming to an end when Jesus sacrificed his own life on the cross. And when he died, you'll remember that the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. We read that in the Gospels. Mark says, Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. This curtain, the presence of God, torn in two from top to bottom. This curtain, it's thought, was about 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, and about 4 inches thick. If man stood at the bottom and tried to rip it, there was no way that it was going to happen. But it tore from top to bottom. It was a miraculous sign from God that it was no longer needed. The curtain being torn in two doesn't allow us access to the presence of God. It was just a symbolic act by God of what had already happened on the cross. Jesus' body, if you like, being literally ripped apart. The writer to the Hebrews graphically kind of describing that in this passage. By a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. That is, through his flesh. His body, the body of Jesus being torn apart through all that he went through, the beatings, the flogging, and finally being lifted up on a cross. Jesus had made a way, the power of the cross. Jesus is an altogether better way. No longer do we need animal sacrifices. Jesus was and is the perfect sacrifice. No longer do we need blood offerings. Jesus' blood has made us clean. No longer do we need a high priest. Jesus is now a great high priest. No longer do we need a mediator between us and God. Through Jesus, we have direct access to the presence of God. No longer do we need a temple to go to be in the presence of God. God now dwells in his people by his Holy Spirit. We are the new living temple. This is what Jesus has done for us on the cross. This is the power of the cross. And the writer to the Hebrews says that we can have confidence to enter into his presence. We can come with confidence. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to go to the Christian Resources Exhibition in London. And I was given this ID badge. And this badge was my badge of authorization to go in to the exhibition. So that as I approached the security guards with confidence, they would let me in. Because I had this badge. It was my right to be there. If I didn't have the badge, if I had still walked up to them with confidence, they would have just turned me away because I had no right or authorization to be there. But this badge provided a way for me to enter. No longer about a high priest. We have been given authorization. We have been given the right to enter. It's not about our feelings that we feel confident. We are confident because of what Jesus has done for us. And because we have this confidence, this right, the writer to the Hebrews then encourages us to do three things. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. That's the first one. Let us draw near to God. When we consider what Jesus has done for us, when we consider how God so loved the world that he sent his Son for us in this way, then our response should be just to draw near to him in worship and praise and adoration. In some respects, when we consider all that he's done for us, if we were not to draw near to him, then we would seem ungrateful, I think. And the writer gives us four ways and four things that we ought to check. The first is that we should draw near with a true heart, a heart full of love and thankfulness and joy for what Jesus has done for us. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He told us, didn't he? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Let us draw near with hearts full of love. The second, that we can come in full assurance of faith because we have the right and the authority to be there in God's presence, drawing near to him because of what Jesus has done on the cross. That God will accept us into his presence. The third one, that our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. The blood of Jesus on the cross has now washed us clean from all guilt, from all fear, from all sin. Jesus has done it. We have freedom from all those things because of what Jesus has done. We can draw near with confidence. And lastly, we can draw near with our bodies washed. Bodies washed with pure water. I must admit, I had to look this one up and dig a bit deeper on this. For what on earth is going on here is I thought the days of ceremonial washing was over. I think what it's referring to here is baptism. And the word. Thank you. That we are washed, our bodies are washed, that as we accept what Jesus has done for us and how we have been washed clean on the inside by his blood, that we declare it to the world. When we have made that decision to live for him and to follow him, to all that he calls us to declare it to the world by being baptized. We are encouraged to draw near with confidence to God because of what Jesus has done for us. The second one, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let's hold fast. Many of you will know our story as a family that on the 5th of June 2008, Owen was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, that he had a 12 centimeter tumor on his right kidney and secondaries on his lungs as well. As we were walking through that, I remember being asked by someone, has this made you question your faith? After I'd calmed down and refrained from hitting them. Yeah, absolutely not. Why would it? When you're walking through rubbish like that, What hope do you have? Who is it that you're crying out to if you do not put your faith and your hope in Jesus? Who are you crying out to? We know the end story of that. Owen's been about 6 years since he's had the all clear. Praise God. God is faithful. The faith and hope. Let's hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. And then, of course, you'll know that in November 2011, Sue then gets diagnosed with FHSD, a form of muscular dystrophy, a disease where muscles in the body just waste away, where the doctors tell us that there is no cure, there is nothing that can be done, that all they can do is help her to manage her condition and her situation. With confidence, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. God has been faithful through Sue's story now as well, in the way that he has continued to provide for us, in the way that he has used Sue to tell her story and to reach out to people. God is faithful. In all things, God is faithful. Hundreds of years ago, he spoke to his people through the prophets and said, I'm going to send you a savior, one who would come and pay the price for all the sins of all man for all time. And God is faithful. And his promises came true in the person of Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection on the cross. And there's other promises that God has made that are yet to come into fulfillment. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be with his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. This is God's promise to us. This is the hope that we have. That one day God will make all things new as he originally intended it, and there'll be no more pain or crying or suffering anymore. God is faithful. He spoke to his people that he was going to send a savior, and he did it in Jesus. He spoke to his people and said he's going to make all things new, and one day we will see the fulfillment of that. If God doesn't choose to heal Sue while she's on this earth, well, that's okay. Our hope will not waver in him, because our hope is that one day he will make all things new and she will have a new body and there will be no more pain and there will be no more suffering. It's good news for all of us. This is the confidence that we have. And then lastly, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It says in the ESV here about stirring up. I think the words used in the NIV is spur one another on towards love and good deeds. But you get this idea, don't you, of the language that it's about momentum and movement. Spur another one on together. Stir up one another. It's not a static thing. There's a sense of movement, a moving forward together here. Building up one another and encouraging one another. You get that in these words here. Let us consider how to stir up one another or spur one another on. Meet together, encouraging one another. This is proactive stuff here that we are called to do. A real sense of God's community being together. Loving one another, serving one another, not giving up, but spurring one another on. Context of this passage is to have confidence in all that Jesus has done for us by providing a way to God through the cross. It's words of encouragement to us that we can come confidently and we can draw near to God in worship. We can hold fast the confession of our hope in the good times and the bad times. And that we can encourage one another to love and good works. I was asked last week, when are we going to see the rapids? Do you remember this picture in our vision of this prophetic picture we were given about the stream, with it picking up momentum and gathering force towards the rapids? When are we going to see it? When are we going to see it? I guess my response is, stir yourself. Spur on together towards love and good deeds. Are we waiting for God to move sovereignly in this place because he can? Or is God waiting for us? Let's stir ourselves in this. It's a wonderful picture. Because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we now have confidence to come into God's presence, to draw near to him in worship, to hold fast to our faith and our hope in him, and to stir each other. And of course, Jesus demonstrates what this looks like. He is our perfect example in everything. Sometimes he's with thousands of people around him, a bit like being at a conference. Sometimes he's with God's people in the temple or the synagogues, preaching to them, talking to them. Sometimes he's just with the 12 disciples. They're perhaps journeying together or out on a mission trip together, having meals together, or the disciples asking questions of Jesus. What about this? How does that work? What does this look like? What do you mean? And then, of course, there's times when he's just with three of his disciples together, encouraging them, building them up. It's a wonderful picture of God's community here, but it starts with Jesus on the cross. I tell you, there's no place I would rather be than here at Aylsham. Do you remember a few weeks ago we looked at the video from Revelation Church in London with Steph Liston, and he kind of threw away, we were praying for the church there, and there was this throwaway comment at the end of the video. That if you're over 40 and have a bit of experience with Jesus under your belt, we'd love to see you. Come and join us because if you're over 40, you're a rare commodity in Camden, in their church. Got lots of young people. That's great. It's a very exciting prospect. But I know that Jesus has called me to be here. And there's no place I'd rather be than in this wonderful community of God's people within the wider community of Aylsham and the surrounding villages. Worshipping, drawing near to God together, seeking him more and more, crying out to him for all that he has for us. In the good times and the bad times, being supported and loved by you guys. And then encouraging one another, the encouragement I receive. Encouraging others as well. Aylsham Community Church is a great place to be. I'm so grateful to God that he's called us and our family here. If he asks us ever to move in the future, we will go. But we have prophetic words over us that this is where he wants us to be right now. And I'm so grateful for that. And of course, in all of this, we now have the Holy Spirit, don't we? For us, dwelling in us. So that when we come with confidence, drawing near to God, that the Holy Spirit can help us in our prayer and our worship to God. He is there. He is our helper, our guide, our advocate in the good times and the bad times. And he gives us wisdom in helping to encourage one another with either prophetic words or words of knowledge. Importance of the Holy Spirit. This is the community that God has called us to build together. But it starts with the cross. Penny, do you want to come up? It starts with the cross, with what Jesus has accomplished on the cross for me and for you, that we no longer need a high priest or blood sacrifices or animal sacrifices. Jesus has accomplished it all and taken away. The curtain has been torn in two. We now live in the presence of God. Shall we stand together? Let's just sing one song of praise, declaring to God our heart's response to him. This is the power of the cross.